have in this study been basically using this statement as our basis, the idea that uncertainty leads to the pursuit of truth. When people are uncertain about something, when they're confused about something, if they're truly honest and they want to know, they're going to search for the truth. Now, at the same time, we've been saying all along that there are a lot of folks who intentionally sow a lot of confusion and uncertainty on various topics and so forth. And when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to religion, when it comes to God, that there's a lot of people who are intentionally trying to confuse folks. So this study really is all about trying to clear up a lot of that confusion on certain topics and questions that people have about the Bible and about religious issues and topics and so forth. Because there are a lot of people who are confused about things. Again, part of our focus and the intent here is to give us the tools and equip us all with tools that we can use to help as we talk to our family, our friends, our neighbors, people in our Jerusalem and Judea, that we can help answer some of those questions and clear up some of the confusion that a lot of those people in our lives have. So that's really what this is all about. We're trying to get rid of the uncertainty that people have concerning things. And when it comes to issues about children, there's a lot of confusion. We're going to talk about the whole issue of infant baptism and what's that all about. We're going to talk about the trend that's going on, becoming even more and more popular today, of not influencing our children about God. Okay? And then we're going to talk about helping our children to be successful and what does that really mean. Okay? So that's what we want to look at this morning. As we look at it, keep in mind, we're going to be looking at what do the scriptures have to say about these things that help us to be able to share those things with other people, all right? So, let's talk about baptizing babies and children, or what is oftentimes it is referred to as infant baptism, okay? Is that really necessary? Is that, you know, it's something that is going on, it's something that is becoming even more and more popular today, not as much the babies as it is young children that people are concerned about. People are being told, well, yeah, we have to get baptized, so we've got this small child that hasn't been baptized yet, so we need to see about getting them baptized. I've been asked by a lot of people, will you baptize my child? And, of course, I have opportunity then to sit down and let's talk about why do you want to do that and what does the Bible really say about it, okay? So we need to clear up that confusion because it seems like people today are getting more and more confused about this issue than less confused. So what do we really need to understand? Well, where did all of this baptizing of infants come from? Well, it really originated way back in the Middle Ages over what is referred to as the doctrine of original sin. Okay, how many of you are familiar with that terminology? Okay, a few of you are, a lot of you not, okay? Well, here's a question for you. What is original sin? We talk about original sin. What are we talking about? What does that really mean, okay? Well, this is something taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In other words, in the Catholic Church, they teach catechism, which is the Catholic doctrine, all right, that may or may not agree with what the Bible teaches. But this is what the Catholic doctrine teaches, okay? By his sin, Adam, as the first man, lost the original holiness and justice he had received from God, all right? Not only for himself, but for all humans. Adam and Eve transmitted to the descendants human nature, to their descendants, human nature, wounded by their own first sin, and hence, notice this, deprived of original holiness, okay, and justice. This deprivation is called original sin, all right? That's from the catechism, what they teach, that in other words, when Adam and Eve were born, they had this holiness that was theirs, okay, that God gave to them as they were created, okay? But because they sinned, they lost that holiness, and thus everyone else after them comes into this world without that original holiness or original sin. Okay? Here's the theology behind it. Basically, it teaches that since Adam and Eve sinned and that holiness is gone, every baby that is born with the guilt of Adam's sin or original sin. All right? Now, since no one can enter heaven with sin on their souls, right? We all agree with that part, right? Okay? And since baptism is required to remove sin, then babies need to be baptized to remove original sin. That's basically the theology behind this. All right? Now, that required then, because of that teaching and that theology, it required the creation of a place called limbo. Okay? Now, what is limbo all about? Well, y'all can read that in the back, can't you, Dale?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, I couldn't get it any bigger than it is, so I'm going to share it with you off of here. All right? From the Catholic dictionaries, they define what limbo is. Limbo is the abode of souls excluded from the fullness or from the full blessedness of the beatific vision, but not suffering any other punishment. Okay? They enjoy the happiness that would have been human destiny if humans had not been elevated to the supernatural order. And then it goes on to talk about two different kinds of limbo, one for adults and one for children. All right, and it says the limbo of infants is the permanent state of those who die in original sin but are innocent of any personal guilt. All right, it is an article of the Catholic faith that those who die without baptism and for whom the want of baptism has not been supplied in some other way cannot enter heaven. All right? So that's what that is all about, okay? And that was something that came about, was created by, and we've talked about this many times in our Bible classes, the history of Christianity as it's recorded, that basically the majority has followed Roman Catholicism. So they have been very influential in the teachings and so forth. And so this was something that came, you know, back centuries ago. And that has been the policy now. So we have heaven, and we have hell, and then we have limbo. Now, limbo basically has been taught as a place of comfort where the babies go, but it's not heaven. And really, the idea behind this is that who's going to tell the parents of a baby that has passed away that their baby is not in heaven, it went to hell because it didn't get baptized? Well, they couldn't really do that and find success in doing that, so let's have a place where the babies can go, and they won't be in hell, but they won't be in heaven either. They'll be in a place where, as the description describes, it's not punishment. They're just kind of enjoying, you know, what they would otherwise have enjoyed. But it's not heaven. Okay? So that was intended to bring comfort to those parents whose babies have died without being baptized or having original sin on their soul. Okay? Now, in October of 2006, and I know y'all can't read this one either, so I'll share it with you off of here. Pope Benedict is scrapping the centuries-old Roman Catholic concept of limbo. According to church teachings, limbo is home to the souls of children who die without being baptized. It is a state between heaven and hell. But the Pope will instead say that unbaptized children go to heaven. The move follows a meeting at the Vatican this week of 30 senior church figures who are part of the powerful International Theological Commission. Pope Benedict has long opposed the idea of limbo, despite it being part of Catholic thought since the Middle Ages. So, you know, here's another part of all of this. This is all what happens when you stop following the scriptures and you start doing what people want to do.
Right.
Okay? And you come up with stuff like this.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of the confusion starts coming from, is people are going, well, wait a minute. Now people are confused. If the Pope says there's no limbo, and they've gotten that wrong for all these centuries, well, the babies just go to heaven, but they're still practicing infant baptism. Why? You see where the confusion comes from. And again, you know, when we just follow the Bible, okay, and we don't have these kinds of problems. But when you start having councils that get together and decide on theology, you run into and you create all kinds of confusion and problems. And that's what's happened here. Okay? What does Jesus have to say about it? In the text that Holloway read for us this morning, we find parents that are bringing their children to Jesus for him to, as he says here, to lay his hands on them and to bless them. And the disciples, okay, the disciples are rebuking the parents, saying, you can just picture this scene, can't you? Get those children away from you. He doesn't have time for these children. I can just hear them saying something like that, can't you?
Yes, I can.
And here's what Jesus says. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Notice he doesn't say will belong to. He says it belongs to them. Okay? These little children already have the kingdom. Alright? Those are the words of Jesus, not some commission or council theologically that got together and said, what are we going to do with kids? Jesus said, I'll tell you what we do with them. They belong to me.
Amen.
They're already in my kingdom. Okay? In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew records for us an occasion when the disciples asked Jesus this question. And you see where these adult minds are really focused, right? The kingdom is coming. All right, and who's going to be the most important people in the kingdom? So that's their question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what adults typically think about, don't we? We want to know who's first. And again, notice Jesus' response. Truly I tell you, unless... Now again, keep in mind who he's responding to. He's responding to the adults in the group there, right?
Right.
All right, and he says, unless you, and we might could just put that in there, you adults, okay, change and become like little children, you, that is the adults, will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that tell us about the children? You see, again, the kingdom already belongs to them. They don't have to worry about it. See, because they're already in the kingdom. You say, well, wait a minute. Well, what happens to them as they grow up? Do they get out of the kingdom? Yeah, if they turn their back on the Lord, then yes. If they refuse to, as they grow older and they understand the concept of sin and how that separates us from God, they come to a point of what we oftentimes, just for understanding purpose, refer to an age of accountability. That they just basically says, yeah, they understand the concept of sin and how sin separates us from God and so forth. They repent. They're baptized for their sin. You see? Just like anybody else. But until that point, they don't know. They don't understand what sin is. They don't understand eternal consequences or any of those kinds of things. Jesus says, that belonged to me. They belong to me. We don't have to worry about them. You see. So there's no need then to baptize these children for something that they didn't even do. So the Bible doctrine of original sin, and that everyone is born with the guilt of that sin of Adam and Eve, they call it a biblical doctrine. It's not a biblical doctrine at all. You can't find anything in the Bible that teaches that concept.
Amen.
Say that we are guilty for the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, we do have that sinful nature. Paul talks about that. Say, but that's not the same thing as being guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so, therefore, this whole idea of baptizing babies and young children, no, it's not necessary. So hopefully that clears up any confusion about that issue when Jesus considers those little children to be part of his kingdom. Okay? Talk about another aspect of children. What do we do? This is becoming more and more of a problem today. All right? Let the children decide about God and religion. Here's where a lot of this is kind of coming from and twisted around and so forth. Did you know that now we have babies? Y'all heard that term, babies? And this all has to do with the whole gender identity issue. We've talked about that before, that parents don't want to decide, they don't want to tell their kids whether they're a boy or a girl, okay? So they're going to let their children decide. As it says on here, one way of, one way of shielding children from gender stereotypes, okay? So instead of saying it's a boy or a girl, they're just they. And then what we're going to do is, when they get old enough, we're going to let them decide whether they're going to be a boy or a girl. Yeah. We talked about this again a few weeks ago. Really pretty ridiculous, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you're either a boy or a girl, you know, and parts tell us that, right? We discussed all of that. We can sit here and debate, but the reality is the truth and the facts say that you're one or the other.
Amen. That's right.
But yet we have people that want to say, well, we need to let the child decide what they want to be.
No way.
Okay? Part of the problem with that kind of thinking comes from this. This idea and the ideology that is very, very popular today, that kids rule. Okay? And that's happening. That's what's going on. Kids are in charge. Okay? We live in a time and in a culture right now where parents are abdicating their responsibility for raising their children and teaching their children the things that they need to be taught, allowing the children to decide what they want to do, what they don't want to do, where they want to go, all of those kinds of things. We're letting the children decide. Why? Primarily because parents want their children to be their friends. And they don't want their children to be upset with them, so they're not going to impose things on their children that the children don't want. So we're allowing the children to run things. We wonder why things are getting so out of hand.
Amen.
All right? It also has to do with religion. Should children make up their own minds about religion? That's an important question for us to consider. Should we allow them to decide? In other words, the idea that says, I've had parents tell me this, I'm not going to influence my children one way or another. I'm going to let them grow up and decide what they want to believe or don't believe. Okay? Now, do parents do that when it comes to school?
No.
We send our kids to school and allow the school to decide what the kids need to learn, right? Okay? But when it comes to religion, somehow we think that, you know, God and faith and all that is something that we should just allow the kids to decide for themselves.
No.
with other things in their life, but we're going to allow them to do it with God. God told the Israelite people way back, He gave them the law, Deuteronomy. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He told them to teach that word to their children. Look at how he says this. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall. What does that mean when you say you shall do something? That means it's not optional. Okay? That's one thing that I learned when I was in the state police and in the academy. And, you know, Christine, you guys learned it. You're learning about law. There are some things that the law says you can do and you may do, but there are some things that say you shall. And when it says you shall, that is not optional. Okay? That's not optional. And God here says you shall teach them, that is your children,
amen,
diligently.
That's right.
Teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, God said, I want you to teach your children at every opportunity that you have.
Amen.
I want you to teach them about me. Does that sound like we'll just let the kids grow up and decide on their own?
No.
Is that?
No, no.
In chapter 11, verse 19, essentially the same kind of thing. Teach them to your children. That is his laws, okay? Talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Amen. Teach these things to your children, okay? And teach them how? Diligently. Now, I don't know about you, but my understanding of the word diligently, all right, it doesn't in any way, shape, or form indicate passivity.
That's right.
Okay? All right? That you just kind of sit idly by and let them kind of do it on their own. No, he says you shall teach them diligently. So you have the responsibility to teach them.
Amen.
And to do it in a very matter-of-fact way. All right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Here Paul is telling our parents, whose responsibility is it? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Some say, do not provoke your children or exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Basically saying the same thing. We need to be instructing our children of the Lord. Okay? And that's the parent's responsibility.
Amen.
To do that. The wise man, Proverbs 22, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Yes, sir.
You say, we need to be training him. And this one from Isaiah. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You hear what that's saying? You know, when children don't know, and all they've got is the world to go by, there's a tremendous amount of unrest, a tremendous amount of confusion, a tremendous amount of fear. But here God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, you know, when people know my word, especially children, there's peace. There is peace to be known and to be felt in knowing God's word. Why would parents not want to give that peace to their children? So here's a question. Should you force religion on your children? I say no. Mm-hmm. I'm going to force religion on my children. God has never tried to force anyone to accept his word. I don't want to force religion on my children. I want to teach them about God. And I want them to grow up and to accept God and to understand and to make their own choice about God. In other words, I want them to make that faith their own. But you know what? If I don't ever get them started, I don't ever get them moving in the right direction, I don't ever help them to learn and understand those things, how are they going to make a right decision?
That's right.
No, I'm not going to force them. But I sure am going to do my best to expose them, to help them to know and to make the best choice in their life. When I have kids, someone said, I'm not going to force religion on them. If they don't believe in God, then that's their choice. If they want to attend church, then then they can, but they'll have to find their own ride there.
There you go.
Yeah, that's the thinking and philosophy of a lot of parents. I don't have nothing to do with it. If my kids do, that's their choice, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. When you take that kind of an approach, you're already handicapping your child in terms of their spiritual growth. See? So here we need to understand. I like what this says. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to.
Amen.
We really need to understand that. We need to take every opportunity to teach our children about God. And our grandchildren, see, and whoever, whatever children that we have opportunity to influence, to let them know about God. Okay? Teaching God's truth to your children will shape their character and determine their destiny.
Amen.
So again, I don't want to force God on anybody. But I certainly want to share him with as many people as I can, including the children. I want to make him available to people, and I want to encourage them to make that faith their own faith. I don't want, in growing, raising our children, I didn't want my children to have my faith. I want them to have their own faith. But I want that faith to be grounded in the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So we need to teach our children the word of God. Right. Finally, let's talk about being prepared for success. This is another huge problem when it comes to the children. All right? And now, you know, we need, I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, watch your toes, because I might step on some of them. Okay? Now, understand, I didn't apologize for stepping on your toes. I'm just telling you to watch them, because they're liable to get stepped on. Okay? Because we talk about preparing our children for success. All right? And that's a good thing, right? We want our children to be successful. All right? In fact, I ran across this here. Notice this. 33 simple ways to prepare your child for kindergarten. Kindergarten. It takes 33 ways to prepare them for kindergarten. That's a lot of preparation for kindergarten, okay? But why do we do that? Because we want them to be successful. All right? So we start out early and we prepare them for kindergarten. Is that a bad thing? No. No, we need to prepare them for kindergarten. They've got a lot of stuff they've got to learn, right? I got two grandchildren in kindergarten right now. And yeah, we did a lot of stuff. We helped their parents to prepare them for that. I'm not sure we did 33 different things, though. Okay? But anyway, we want to prepare them, get them ready, because that's a big step in their education, right? Okay. Because it's all about being successful, right?
Amen.
Alexander Graham Bell is the one credited with saying that preparation is the key to success. So we need to prepare. If we want to be successful, we need to prepare for it. And so, we are preparing our students for success in a changing world. And the world is changing, right?
Amen.
We got to prepare them for all the changes that they're facing in life and in this world. And we are preparing them for what? Career success. We're always looking to what are they going to be when they grow up, right? And we ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, we need to be preparing you for that. Okay? But what really is success? Think about it a minute. The definition of success is being who you were created to be, someone said. How much emphasis do we place on eternal success? See, that's one of the real questions we've got to consider when it comes to our children. And I'm afraid that, yes, even within the church, we put so much emphasis on preparing our children to succeed in the world that we neglect this particular part. How do we know that? Well, you know, I just look around and I see how many children are not here when it comes time for Bible class. I mean, we have Bible classes here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and yet sometimes we have one, two children, or maybe no children. Teachers prepare lessons and so forth, and nobody that shows up. What's the message? You say, tomorrow morning when it comes time for your children to go to school, you're not going to go, well, man, you don't really feel like going today, so why don't you just stay home? Why? Because we want them to be successful in school, because success in school means what? Success in
life
in the world. So we wouldn't think twice about keeping them home from school. Or sometimes what we do is we say, oh, well, they have a test on Thursday, or they've got this big project that's due, and so they stay home from Wednesday night Bible study so they can get their schoolwork done. What's the message that we're telling? Your schoolwork is more important than your spiritual work. See? Now, again, we're not even talking about the folks out there in the world that are focusing on worldly success. I'm just talking about us. See? Why is that? Why are we not emphasizing to our children this question? And you can maybe just reword it just a little bit. It says, what must I do to be successful in eternal life? What do I need to do? In other words, that's the primary focus for our children. That success in this world is necessary, but it shouldn't be primary.
Amen.
It shouldn't be the first and most important focus for our children.
Right.
And in some cases, I'm afraid, it's the only focus. Because what we're doing is we're just kind of giving the eternal life aspect. Oh, yeah, we go to church. We, you know. No. What's the message that we're giving to them when we emphasize worldly success over spiritual success? And I'm just saying that, you know, as a preacher and as a shepherd here, and I know the others share my concern that for years we've had a difficult time getting our parents to bring our children to Bible classes. It shouldn't be that way. I understand, you know, kids are sick. That's fine. Don't take them to school either. They're sick. They need to be here. And they need to be learning at home also.
That's right.
We need to be teaching them. What did God instruct the Israelites to do? When you're sitting at home, when you're walking in the way, when you're lying down, when you get up, we need to be diligently teaching our children. But we need to be teaching them about eternal success, not just worldly success. Jesus himself in Mark says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So we make them successful in the world, but they lose their soul in the process. And over and over again, we look and we see how many kids, you know, in the 15 plus years that we've been here. The kids have grown up, they've graduated, and how many of them are still faithful in the Lord?
Well,
we have some. We have several, but not as many as should be. Matthew, he says, "What good will it be for a man to, if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Look at the next part. He says, "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is there anything in this world that is more valuable than the soul of your child? That's how we need to be understanding it. Okay? That there's nothing I would take for that. Nothing. And so I ran across this and I thought, you know, that says a lot right there. God wants full custody of his children, not just weekend visits.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
Okay? Full custody. Amen. He wants it all. And that's not just the children, physically children, by the way. That's all of us.
All of us.
All right? John shares this with us. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Do you understand what it really means to be called a child of God? And then in verse 2 he says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
Praise God.
Amen.
We are his children. Let me close by sharing this with you. God's child. She searches the crowd for him. Is he listening? Is he behaving himself? It was such a short time ago when she would complain, "I did not hear a word the preacher spoke." But now her thoughts are distracted for another reason. Now her children are not beside her. They are too big. Her arms ache for a child squirming there all through church. She stands to sing and her body sways as if rocking a child. Where did the years go? Was it worth all those frustrating Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights? Oh, there he is. Look at him. He's singing. His eyes are attentive. She feels so much joy. Look. There's my child. No, he's God's child.
Amen.
Show you how the providence of God works. That came in the mail this morning. And I'm waiting for things to get going. I opened that up and read it, and on. Isn't God cool how he makes those things work?
Oh, yeah.
God's children. The children belong to him. We need to do everything that we can to help them be eternally successful. Everything we can. Diligently teaching. So I hope that the things that I've shared with you this morning may clear up some of the confusion that maybe some of you have or have had about, you know, this whole issue of babies and children, baptizing them and all those things. And and about the importance of teaching our children about God's Word and about the importance of helping them to be eternally successful rather than just worldly successful. I hope that these things are helpful enough that you can share them with folks in your Jerusalem and your Judea. Maybe help clear up some confusion on their part of these same things. Chuck has a song that he's chosen to use as an invitation song. We're going to stand and sing that in just a moment. We use this as an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, I need prayers for this, or I need, you know, I want to share this great thing that God has done in my life, or I need to repent of sin in my life and I need some help overcoming this, or whatever it might be. This is an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and let us bring you before the Lord if that's what is needed. It's also an opportunity for anyone who's not yet a Christian to give their life to Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from Him. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. You don't have to wait for anything. Dale and Ray will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd rather have a private prayer or conversation with either one of them, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.